Okay, the first thing, and we will be on page 46 for a few moments. The first thing in the introduction is to emphasize for us, for those of us who are Christians, the importance of sharing the gospel message. And there are a couple of reasons for that that are listed in this text. The first one is God's desire that everyone hears it. And so it is the case that God wants all to be saved, which is the second point. They can't be saved without the gospel being preached to them. It is through the message preached that individuals receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have an important part to play. And you know as well as I do that while a part of the word is that it is a written word, it can be read and understood, that very few individuals are motivated to read the Bible, and fewer still have an ability to simply as individuals who are novices in their study of God's Word, to know where to start or what is most important or how to determine what God requires for our salvation. They're all available, but it is very, very seldom. Did you make some other copies? Okay, if you will, you want a set, then he'll give one to you. But it is very seldom that such efforts are made to read, and as a result of that, to be saved. I know of, I think, maybe two individuals that I have talked to who have basically decided on their own they needed God, they learned about Jesus, and they read through it, and they were able to determine what they must do to be saved by reading. They say that. I'm not sure if that was 100% the case, but that's what they claim. So the thing is that we are going to be, as the song says, the world's Bible. And so it is important not only that we by our influence be helpful in bringing others to Christ, but primarily through the preaching of the message, to the sharing of the message. We're told that in that first great commission given to the apostles in Mark 16, 15, and 16, that Jesus said to go and preach the gospel to every creature. So he wants every creature to hear it. And then, as we get into Romans 1, we're told the gospel is that power for salvation. That's the way in which people are saved. And so that indicates the importance of it. This is somewhat borne out by the survey in point number 2 that he came across as to how did you come to Jesus and to the church. Now, this is denominational. This is not something that is surveyed by members of the Lord's church. So this is a denominational thought, but I think the tendencies and trends probably ring true. Someone has a need, so they go to a church. They just walk in. They like the preacher. They visited there and I guess were convinced. They liked the Bible classes. They attended a gospel meeting. And they liked the programs. And then 79%, all of these are small in single digits, I attended a gospel meeting, which is something we do twice a year and have been doing for years and years and years. One half of 1%. Gospel meeting or revival are converted for that. And that's one of the reasons I've emphasized this in the past, and we'll say it again. You need to be at the gospel meetings because primarily, it's changed over the years. You can come and you can invite someone to come, and they may come, and there may be a lesson or two that the preacher prepares for the individuals who are in the world to come, and he'll let you know, or the titles will be obvious, as to which ones are best to bring someone who's not a Christian to. But the primary purpose of gospel meetings in these days, because of who it is that attends them, has to be the helping and the equipping of those who are there, the saints, to better be able to do their work. And so that's typically what is done. I typically, when I go to a gospel meeting, I'll have a lesson on the home. I'll have a couple of doctrinal issues. I'll have a couple of or three lessons on Sunday, usually just for the church, and then I will have maybe one or two that are first principle lessons that are designed not only to benefit the brethren but also maybe someone who walks in and needs to hear the gospel. And if I were to make all of them first principle, there wouldn't be as much growth as there might otherwise be in the meeting, because I might be talking about things that a congregation, most of which they already know or they have already heard. It's a good thing always be reminded, as Peter said, but it may be we not have no visitors at all from the community for that period of time, or just one or two. And so you have to kind of pick what you think is best in those instances. But it said 79% of the people became Christians because a friend or a relative invited them. And so I think the inviting has reference not so much to inviting me to church, but invited me to the gospel, invited me to hear the message, invited me to become a Christian. And that's something that is extremely important. So what we learn from the survey, if churches are to grow, it's going to be through the efforts of individual members. We need to talk about the two kinds of growth that happens. We have benefited. We benefited through the COVID time and shortly after by growth. But our growth as a congregation came less through conversion and more through Christians moving from one place to another, or Christians leaving one place and coming to another. And we had several good families come and to start attending and place their membership here at Westside. So that's growth, but it's not growth of the kingdom. It's growth of a local church. The growth of the kingdom would come, for example, in Albert Miranda obeying the gospel. Growth came as a result of Albert preaching to his family and that congregation receiving two converts as a result of the efforts that were done. That's what true growth is. It is through the proclamation of the gospel message. And so these kinds of efforts that we've talked about through this quarter of on discipleship are going to be helpful, but in the end, they're only helpful if you take them to heart and utilize them. And this is a final lesson that is intended to do so. Only one tonight here from the time, or maybe not. Only a couple are here tonight from when I first came. When I first wrote an article for a bulletin that I had in Tucumcari, New Mexico. I forget now, is it Third Street Church? Is that what it was? Yeah, the Third Street Church Christ Fishing Club is what I entitled it. And talked about how the fishing club got its charter, but all they did was talk about fishing, bring in experts about fishing, and argue about fishing, but nobody ever went fishing, and so they revoked the charter of the club. It was kind of a metaphor that I used. I put that same article in the first issue of this bulletin here at Westside when I started it out, the Westside Fishing Club. And the fact that the charter has been revoked because they weren't doing what they created themselves to do. And what we need to do as a church is what God intends for us to do as a local congregation. And a big part of that is the work of evangelism. And part of that can be done through supporting a preacher, through efforts that we make such as that. But the primary thing is for us to equip ourselves and get ready so that we all can go out and share the gospel message. And that's the point that is made here. So the greatest potential lies with those who have some contact with members of the local church. And what that means is your family, your friends, your acquaintances, your business associates, that you come into contact with them, and because they see the life that you're living, they hear your proclamations of your faith, they hear your explanations as to why you do or don't do something, or they hear an invitation from you, hey, would you like to go to church with me? Would you like to study the Bible with me? Anything like that will be personalized and more effective with regard to bringing people to Christ. And so there is the mass efforts that we make. We're doing that well here at Westside. In case that you're not aware of this, but we record all of the Sunday morning classes, and for this quarter it was the Wednesday evening class as well as the sermons, and put them on on the YouTube page. All of the sermons that we preach on Sunday are also put on the Facebook page, and then we link them to our website. So you can go to our website and get those. And those kinds of efforts, where I'm writing about four articles a week, putting up on Facebook and putting on the website. Some of them the short, well, it's the bulletin articles of what they are. But those efforts are being made in order to share the message outside of this facility. That's one of the things that you hire me to do, and I'm more than willing to put my efforts into that through Bible study and writing and preaching and such. But the greatest potential, again, is through an individual effort, the two-pronged approach to evangelism, so that you can bring others to Christ, or you can supply for me prospects, or for Dennis, or for Justin, or for Josh, or anyone, we could say, okay, I can't do it myself, but I can ask them to talk to someone, or if they're willing to study with someone. You want to study with me? Can we bring this man in, or can we bring this woman in? Can we get together and study God's Word? And it's through those personal efforts that much good is done. Okay? So that's basically the introductory thoughts. And then there is, under various points following here, some suggestions that Mark Copeland has with regard to how we can become a more evangelical or evangelistic. I don't want to use the word evangelical. A more evangelistic congregation in sharing the gospel message to others. So, the first thing you want to note is that there are two things that are needed to utilize the contacts made through individual members that are mentioned here in the text. The first one is concern for the lost by those who are members of the church. He mentions, for example, in Romans chapter 9 of the text. Let's see, I didn't get the Matthew 9 in here. Yes, I did. Yes, Matthew 9. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. That's Jesus. Because they were wearied and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. In Romans 9 in verse 1, we've got Paul as an example. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience bearing me witness with the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for my countrymen according to the flesh. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul basically said, if it were possible, if it had anything to do with redemption, he said, I would give up my own standing with God if it ensured the standing of others. That's a bold statement to make. I don't know if I can make that same statement, but it just did show just how important it was to him to share the gospel. It wasn't something that was relevant with regard to actuality. He could not give up his own standing with God to guarantee the standing of others. But his willingness, his compassion, his desire to save were so great that he would have made that bargain if that bargain were indeed possible. Romans 10, chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul said, my heart's desire, prayer to God for Israel, is that they may be saved. And so this is just again to show the example of Jesus as well as the example of Paul with regard to those who are lost. And if we are the disciples of Christ, that same concern and that same care should be ours. But care and concern is not enough if you don't know how to do it. And that's the second point that he makes. We need to know how we can increase our opportunities to share the gospel. We also need to sharpen our sword in order to do a good job of sharing that message, which is secondary, but we've been studying basically in the full 3 months that we've had this series to make ourselves better at that very thing. So, assuming that's the concern, in this lesson, Mark shares suggestions on how anyone who is a Christian can increase their opportunities. And the first thing is to do things which make for a caring congregation. And so he says, our love will help prove that we are who we claim. In other words, is it evident in how we live our lives, how we treat other people? And this is especially important with regard to our brethren, but it's certainly required and important to those who are the lost as well. But do those that have familiarity with our group think of us and know of us as caring? Now, there is a point that I want to make here because it's kind of been brought home to me just recently. There was some conflict that took place a day or two ago on Facebook. And it was an unfortunate thing that it's done. In fact, I wrote an article partly dealing with that today. It's kind of a shame that it came up that this criticism that this one brother received, that he put it out there on Facebook and he got a lot of encouragement for what he was doing. And there was something about this particular brother that is very much praiseworthy. That is, he's a very friendly guy. He is very evangelistic in efforts that he makes to share the gospel message. He is willing to talk to anyone at any time, those kinds of things. And he's loved. He's well loved as a result of that. And so the comments he got, that he eventually had to cap them because I think there were over 300. Oh, poor you, I'm so sorry for you, and they mistreated you, and blah, blah, blah. And the point was, it wasn't, the question's not whether it was valid or whether it was not valid. But they hadn't even read it, and they were saying it's not valid because of who you are. You get to the other side, you get someone, we'll take the example, the one who is critical in this particular instance. And the legitimacy of any criticism that he had in this particular instance was not examined. The way in which he went about it was not examined. His motivations were not examined. They were criticized severely. So he was severely rebuked. And you can kind of understand that. This guy's friends were very accepting of what was happening in his life. They knew him. They loved him. They cared for him. And he was being criticized. Now, was the criticism valid or not? I think there's a question with regard to that. Was the method by which the criticism was offered valid or not? Was the motivation of the one who offered the criticism? Because we all receive admonition, do we not? We receive admonition sometimes out of a spirit of love and sometimes because we need that criticism. We need that kind of correction. So it is somewhat dependent. But it is not something that is on two different ends of the scale, that you are either going to be an outgoing, evangelistic, cheerful, good person, or else you're going to be this stick in mud that all you can do is criticize people and you've got jealousies and your heart is hard and all that kind of stuff. Well, I happen to know in this particular instance, because I have an understanding and knowledge of some of what's going on and what the criticism was, because it was a 39-page effort. So it was a long criticism. I read through all of it. But the motivations of the individual who's doing the criticism, now you might not, again, the question is not whether it's valid or not. Question is, was the motivation pure? Yes, I believe it was. And the question was, what was he trying to do? He's trying to save souls as a result of it, including the one he was criticizing or admonishing. And so all of these kinds of things can be legitimate, and that doesn't mean that he wasn't loving. It doesn't mean that he was a stick in the mud. It doesn't mean that he was critical. It doesn't mean that he had heart issues. It doesn't mean that he was jealous. It simply was the decision that he had to do something at this particular time. And so what I want you to get and understand is that this congregation, Westside, has always been known as a sound congregation in the sense of the fact that we stand for truth, that we strive against error. I've been known as a somewhat, I would say probably a pugilistic preacher, because I've dared to deal with issues because I edited Watchman magazine. And there are congregations in other places that when they hear, I'll just give you one example. A lady came to me and she said, when I said I was a member now at Westside, people were thinking I was a member of Westside in Irving. And I told them, no, Westside in Fort Worth. And the first thing they said is, you got to get out of that place. That's a bunch of extremists. And so they were, and what they were basing it on was the fact that Stan Cox was the editor of Watchman magazine. And some of the issues that I have spoken against, or we have stood against as a congregation, and the truth that we have stood for. And it was just something, they didn't know anything about me. They had never gone to my website. They had never gone to the Watchman website. But they had heard things, okay? And I'm sorry, but that's part of my baggage, I suppose. But the point is this. We as a congregation have one particular name and one particular influence that we're doing well on. Are we doing enough to be a friendly church? Are we doing enough to show to those who are lost our love and our desire for them? Are we as active as we need to be in being evangelistic in our efforts? And it's definitely something that we have to look at. Being one doesn't mean you can't be the other. It is certainly not the case that an evangelistic church that is accepting and loving and desirous of receiving individuals to Christ, that because of that they're liberal, or because of that they're not sound, or because of that they're compromising. Well, some are, yes. Some are growing because they're not standing for truth. They may have a tennis court in the backyard, or they may have a bowling alley or a youth place or a kitchen or those kinds of things, and they've compromised for the purpose of gaining numbers, and they've gained them. But there are an awful lot of congregations that are standing for truth and are very evangelistic, and that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Sorry I got off on the preaching part, but it's something that I've noticed recently with regard to our personal work groups and other efforts that are being made. We're doing a better job than what we've done in the past, but these things are as important to our demonstration of our Christian faith as it is when someone teaches that you can have instrumental music in worship, you say, no, you can't. Or if someone says that baptism isn't necessary for salvation, you say, yes, it is. And make the arguments from Scripture validating your point of view. Because we also have to be sharing the message to individuals who would otherwise maybe not come to the Lord in saving souls. And that's our purpose. That's the purpose that Jesus gave us. So that's definitely a bit of a digression. I apologize for that, but it's something I wanted to say. So our love will help to prove that we are who we claim. And the statement that Jesus made, you people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And that is an important thing, a love for one another. The second thing, which is on the page 47, if you've got it, that's good. If you don't, we'll share it. And our love makes us useful to the Lord. And the reference is to the text of Revelation chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8 with regard to the church in Philadelphia. He said, I know your works. I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So in effect, with God's help, we can do what God wants us to do. But there has to be that motivation on our part to do it. And if you don't have the motivation, it'll never happen. You know, I know it's a little bit trite, but saying, you know, that several have mentioned, and I've lost a lot of weight recently. Maybe the first time in 40 years that I've had the motivation to get it all off or to try to get it all off. And I've always had motivation. I've always wanted to be skinny. I'll never get there, I don't think, but I've always wanted to be. But did I want it enough to give up those blizzards from Dairy Queen? Or sweets is my big thing, but there are other things. Or hamburger, a double cheeseburger from Sonic or something like that. Do I have enough in me to do that? Well, before I didn't. The proof was in the pudding. Doctor said, you better start. So I started. I finally had the motivation to do it. So motivation is a big part of it. But the point is here, with regard to motivation for saving souls, we have been equipped. And the Lord wants us to do it. So there is nothing that can stop it from happening if we have the desire ourselves to do it. The only one that can stop it is you. And so that's an important point to be made as well. To reach others with the gospel, to assimilate them into the family of God, to nurture them in their spiritual growth. Providence plays a part in this. God will open doors for us if we will let him to do that. Okay? Questions, comments up to this point? All right, the third point here, letter C, is there are some action steps to take. First of all, make it a point to get to know all the members by name. Wow, we shouldn't have problems, should we? We don't have that many members. Do you know everyone? Do you know everyone fairly well? Have you taken the time to get to know them? Have you done more than simply say hello to them or maybe shake their hand once or twice? Do you have that interest in them? Because that is something, again, that in this particular point shows to others that you do have that love. So get a church directory. Begin to place names with faces. Be able to place everyone if you don't have that ability as of yet. Hopefully, again, that you do. I'm not going to say that you ought to be ashamed if you don't, but you still need work on it. So please do so that you'll know everyone. Try to learn someone new at each service until you know them all. And then practice hospitality. That's a very important thing. You'll note the text of 1 Peter 4. Have fervent love for one another. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Again, that's a neat thing to be able to do. To be hospitable to other individuals. You realize what a blessing that is? And it's not just being hospitable to the individuals that you have some affinity for or that you've grown close to. That's good. I'll tell you something that's happened. We haven't done it often, and it's not something that we get to do every month. But this next Sunday, we have a class scheduled at Debbie and mine, and Debbie and me's house, our house. I don't know how you say that. We have a study scheduled from 2 to 3 o'clock. A Bible study for the young couples, young married couples, young adults, the teenagers that are in high school, those kinds of things. And not everyone gets to come every time, but there have been some great discussions. And I've got to know them so much better as a result of just effort. We'll study for an hour and then we visit until they're ready to go. And sometimes they got to go quick. Sometimes they can stay a while, and it's just a wonderful thing. And I get more blessings out of it, I think, than the young people do. I really do. I fully enjoy it. And they get to know that I'm not just an old man trying to tell them what to do. That maybe there's some humanity in all this, and they get to know the person a little bit better. And that's something that's been very beneficial for us. So if you practice benevolence and hospitality to someone, let's say hospitality is primary here. If you practice that, they get a good meal out of it, maybe. Have them in your home, or they get a good visit, and they get to know you a little bit better, and so they are blessed by it. But I think that it's the same way as it is with benevolence, as indicated in Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, that you get the most. You get more out of it than they do. It's blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. And I think in the area of hospitality, that's certainly the case. And so inviting them into your home or out to eat, or maybe one new family or member per month, or whatever you can afford, or whatever you can do. If your house is not up to it, then clean your house. If you can't have a big group, have one person. If you're friendly with the young ones, but not as much with the older ones, then invite an older person over, and you'll be blessed by it. So these are the kinds of things that you can do to get to know individuals a bit better, and that's kind of what the suggestion is here under number C. All right? Questions, comments? Okay, then we get to the second point, and that is make a list of souls you would like to be saved. So you've got for one thing is this this priority of getting to know members in the church, but what about those who are not yet in? And believe me, you're going to be known better to be a loving Christian by doing what you're doing with the church. It's gonna be evident in your life, in your demeanor, in your actions, regardless. But now we want to share the gospel with other individuals for the salvation of their soul. It's an important thing to do. Have you taken the time to just quantify your life and who it is that you may could speak to and share the message with, or ask them if they're interested in coming? I know that, again, not to embarrass or to name names, I shouldn't. I hope I don't. But Stephanie had a visitor this last Sunday, and he talked to me afterwards. He said, "I'm only off two Sundays a month, but the two Sundays I'm off, I want to be here." He was really excited and very thankful for having been here last Sunday. Boy, that's fantastic. That's fantastic. Now, you've been talking and those other kinds of things. So she made that effort, but it worked. Did she know it was going to work? No, she didn't know it was going to work. But it did. So you think about it in your own life. Make a list. Start with family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, relatives of other church members, regular visitors to the services of the church, casual acquaintances such as mailmen, a store clerk, or someone else. You can have tracts, or you can have introductions, or you can have materials, but a lot of times it's simply enough to say, "Hey, I'm interested in your soul," or "Are you interested in studying together?" Or can we get together sometime and talk about God's word, or those kinds of things? And it may be something you're looking for. You don't know it unless you breach it. But if you have the list, and he states here, the thing to do is limit this list to 5 to 8 souls, because if you have too many, you'll not be able to focus your efforts effectively. But take that 5 or 8 and keep with it until it either doesn't pan out or it does. And then add another soul to it, to the list. But that's something that it would be a good thing to do. He says, give priority to those who are unchurched, in effect, those who are not active members of any denomination or particular religion. That's an interesting point, isn't it? So who are you going to be most effective with if you share the message? Individuals who are good Baptists or good Methodists or good Presbyterians? Or is it going to be the individual who is looking for something, knowing his life is bereft of purpose and identity, or who has had hardship and doesn't know where to turn? I tell you, what has always been most effective for me is to share the message with individuals who aren't members of the denominations. Because you talk to people who are members of the various denominations, and I'm not saying don't. I'm not saying that at all. But you talk to them, you have to do so much unteaching. You have to get to a point where you tell that individual, "I know that you think that you are saved, but the scripture says that you're not." "What do you mean? You think I'm going to go to hell if I don't change?" I'm sorry, but that's what the scriptures teach. Yes, that may be so. You may be judged by God because you're not living as he would have you to live. You're not doing religiously what he would have you to do. And you get a lot of people turned off by that. A lot of people upset about that. That's happened to me a number of times in that Thursday class. And the latest was a Sabbatarian that came in. Why don't we rest on the Sabbath day? And, you know, she had been indoctrinated by that. So I had to explain those things to her. And let's just say that she dismissed closed up the discussion very, very quickly and left and nodded her head. Okay. I don't think that she was at all convinced. I don't think she was anything but irritated at me for having to share that. But she asked the question, so I answered it. So that's the point, is people who are unchurched, they might be the ones who are desiring to get something into their lives that seems to be missing. And that has happened quite a few times. So keep that in mind. And husbands and wives might best just have one list. So that's a good possibility, because they would need to cooperate together in regard to that. So those are some suggestions. Again, there are a lot of suggestions in here, but he's been a preacher for a long time, and he knows something of what he speaks in regard to these things. So anybody have anything they want to add to that first section, the point number two? Yes, Chris.
Especially to that point about, you know, the unchurched. And someone told me one time, I think they saw my face when we were talking to somebody, and it reminded me, when someone's lost, particularly someone who doesn't have a background or anything, lost people are going to act lost. Mm-hmm. And don't be surprised by that. Don't be taken back by that. It's important for them to learn purity and holiness and all that, but if they don't have a background of understanding Christ and forgiveness and hope, if all they hear is the things they're doing wrong, but they don't have any type of basis in the love of Christ and grace and everything that can provide the hope of that, yeah, part of the gospel, you know, sometimes we can kind of provide a bad, with me, the guy started talking about his past and his present and everything. I think the person with me kind of saw that I was getting a little tense, and he pulled me aside.
I'll tell you the individual that really brought that home to me very hard, and I was probably in my mid-30s at the time, maybe around there. Y'all remember Pete Salas? He was a beefy Hispanic guy that wore dark glasses because he had eye problem. And I remember he responded to a correspondence course and came to sit in, and I studied with him. And the whole time I was talking, doing my spiel, he's sitting there staring at me stoically. I couldn't see his eyes because of the dark glasses. I wasn't sure if he was going to get up and beat me up, or if he was going to, or what, until afterwards. I said, anything else you know and want to know? And he said, yeah, when can I be baptized? Oh, okay. And he remained faithful until the end of his life. He unfortunately passed away a year or two ago. But Pete had spent time in jail. And Pete was from a background where his mother was a not only a drug user, but a drug pusher. And many in his family and all of his neighbors and all, there was a lot of jail time, a lot of crime that was in his life. And he never was able to completely extricate himself from that life. No, I didn't say he did from the life. He wasn't able to extricate him from the entanglements that come with family and those kinds of things. But he did have an opportunity to convert a couple in his family, and he maintained his steadfastness through it. And he changed an awful lot as a result of it, but it took time. And he was a rough, rough individual. And so I saw that, you know. But you're a little taken back. You spent time in jail. I forget not exactly what it was he did, but it was pretty serious. And I did this or I did that. And okay, so that doesn't make any difference with regard to your standing with God now if you've given yourself over to Jesus. But we'll give the Church of Corinth. I would love to have the problems that the Church of Corinth had in Paul's first letter, because there was worldliness, there was division, there was strife and all, but it was because they had taken so much of them out of the world and they had saved their souls. And whenever you do that, when you save the lost, There's going to be, and it can be with the denominational people too, because you have to unteach them the error that they've been taught. But you've got people who are unwashed and who are unkempt and who are uncultured that come in, and they're maybe violent or in their past, or maybe there was criminality in their past, and those kinds of things. The attempt to change them, it's certainly a beautiful thing to see, but it causes problems that have to be dealt with. It always does. And that's an important point to be made. Okay, third point. That list that you made, don't just try to share the message. Pray for those souls on your list every day, giving God an opportunity. So you've got the text, for example, of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. You'll remember where the Apostle Paul was praying for an opportunity to share the message, that God would open to us a door to the Word to speak the mystery of Christ. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1, Paul asked for that again. Pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. To give you the wisdom to make the most of the opportunities, a great and effective door being open. Pray for me that I may speak it boldly. You pray for those who are working with you, those who you're seeking to touch, those who are in need. But basically, God, help me to save these souls. Just make those petitions. God who gives the increase is indicating 1 Corinthians 3. We're almost out of time, and there are much more. I just want to go through them quickly so that you'll know as we draw this lesson to a close. Do things which demonstrate your love for them. Now, this man, Mark Copeland, I've a couple of times read some stuff that I'm not 100% satisfied. Not that I say this isn't good, because it always is. The idea of building relationships in order to save souls can get quickly into what some have referred to as friendship evangelism, meaning one thing and some meaning another. That is that I can't preach the message to them until I become friends with them. And understand, that's not what happened in the first century. But if you're trying to share a message and then someone says to you, you've been teaching them, and they say, I've got a need right here. And you supply the need lovingly, and you pray for them, and you take the time to help them, then that's going to make them more amenable to what it is that you have to say. And that's definitely the case. It makes them more likely to be receptive to the gospel. So you can invite them into your home for a dinner or a snack. Visit them, especially in times of trial or sickness, and do things with them on a social level. So you can develop relationships. Just don't wait until the relationship is well developed and you're good friends, and then kick them with the gospel. Just show that the message is one that brings forth that kind of fellowship and that kind of message. That's an important point. The next one is invite those on your list to attend services, because they should want and be able to see a caring congregation in action, as is mentioned here, in addition to your own. And that can be a very beneficial thing. There are people here that I want, people I'm trying to share the message with, to meet. Good people. All of you are good people, but we need to keep that in mind. Secondly, as you prepare to invite the souls, be sure to pray. You notice how much prayer is put into all this. And then demonstrate love towards those visitors who do attend, whether invited by you or someone else. So anybody who comes in our building who is a visitor, we need to make them feel welcome, and make sure they have an opportunity to hear the gospel. That's one of the reasons why it's important. Let me tell you this. It's important to give an invitation at the end of every sermon. I believe that it is the case. I'm preaching to you guys most of the time, and a lot of times it's only to you guys. Other times there are, like for example tonight, there are other times when I'm sharing a message and there are young people in the congregation who haven't obeyed the gospel. Or there are others who have walked in, or visitors, or people I don't even know that are there in the back. And you'll notice from time to time, my invitations are a little bit more cursory than they are in other times. Other times I start to break it down and I preach a little mini sermon to make sure that the ones who I don't know if they know anything or not, that they know enough to at least ask questions of us and to express their interest and what the Bible teaches with regard to it. And that is an important thing. And when a preacher just says, okay, we'll have the final song, or gets down, and some of that is being done, we don't have to have an invitation. That's just tradition. Yeah, but it's a good tradition. It's a good tradition to have, and I think it's important. So make sure they are hearing the opportunity, or having the opportunity to hear the gospel. And then finally, in conclusion, the suggestions are offered with a firm conviction that if they're carried out, opportunities to share the gospel and save souls will be increased, and with the hope that individuals will apply those things. Now, this was a series in that congregation, so we haven't made a formal thing, but there's one point that I want to make, is we have had for years an effort being made every single first day of the week here at Westside to have a personal work meeting, a specific meeting to give information about visitors, about those who are members of the congregation who have our needs and all. And there are individuals who have always been diligent to fill, to send cards, to make inquiries, to help those who need help. They've always been very good about it. But there have always been small groups that actually meet. Or when we had everyone coming together, just a few were coming and no one else was. And that was almost every single Sunday. So I ask you, if you're a member of this congregation, are on a personal work list. If you don't like the one that you're on, let us know. We'll put you on another. We're going to be switching them out anyway. We just want people to, every single week, except the second week when we have our business meetings, every single week to have that information discussed. We want to get to know each other better. We want to have those sheets that Sister Ellen Davis is handing out so that we can, if you don't get to go to this week's meeting because it's not your group, take a sheet. She said she makes 15 of them every single Sunday, and she has usually about 10 left or 7 left. And it shouldn't be. It shouldn't be the case because we need to make those efforts. So at the very least, if none of this really seems to be exactly the way you want to approach it, although they're good suggestions, then become an active member of the personal work group to learn more about your brethren here at Westside, to get together more often because now the groups are meeting occasionally, maybe once a month or something like that, to get together as a group. That's a good thing. But also it gives you an opportunity to share with those who are in need in your own group and also those who are lost who come to us. So please take an advantage of that opportunity. All right? That's all that I have. Appreciate very much you coming today. We'll start next week with Brother Josh Cox and the new material.